We've got two readings this morning, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. I'll invite Matt to come up for the New Testament one. The first one is from the book of Job, chapter 14. It's on page 519, if you're using the church Bibles. If you're not using the church Bibles, Job's just before Psalms in the middle of the Bible. So Job, chapter 14, and we're going to read the first 17 verses of that chapter. Job chapter 14. Man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired man. At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As water disappears from the sea or a river bed becomes parched and dry, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, men will not awake or be roused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offences will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin.
The New Testament reading is from John's Gospel. You'll find that on page 1089. That's 1089 of your church Bibles. And we're reading John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
Good morning, everybody. If I could add my welcome to that of Hughes, a very happy Easter day to you. It would be a great help if you could keep your Bibles open at that first reading that we had from the book of Job. Maybe that's the first time you've ever read from this book before, but I think we find it immensely rewarding as we look at it together today. That's page 519. In that church Bible, if you're using that, and the book of Job. It's great to have you here. A special welcome to you if you're visiting, up staying with friends or family, visiting other family. It's lovely to be able to welcome you to City Church. We hope you'll stay around afterwards and maybe give us a chance to say hello and enjoy a cup of tea or coffee and a little chocolate to go with it as well for today. Well, in that first reading, I wonder whether anything struck you. One particular sentence struck me, and it's really the theme of our service this morning, and it comes in verse 14 of that passage, Job chapter 14 and verse 14, and it's Job's question. It's a question he's asking to his Creator, to God, and here's his question. If a man dies, will he live again? That's a profound question, isn't it? And it's actually a really, really important question. I don't know how you might answer that question. I'm not going to ask you to give me your response to that now, but I do want to say this morning that I don't think that's at all an academic question, is it? It's actually a really urgent and vital and life-changing question. I guess it's a question that begins to shape the whole direction of our lives depending on the conclusion that we reach. At City Church, we have a couple of taxi drivers who are members of our congregation. Now, I need to be careful what I say now about taxi drivers at this point, but I'm sure that you know as well as I do that taxi drivers are always the best people to ask if you want an answer to a question. They're renowned not just for their driving skills, but for their forthright answers to any direct question that they're asked. And here's how one taxi driver answered the question of his philosophy of life. Here's what he said. He said, we're here, sorry, it's not someone at City, this is another taxi driver. He says, he said, we're here to die. Just live and die. I live driving a cab. I do some fishing, take my girl out, pay taxes, do a little reading, then get ready to drop dead. You've got to be strong about it, he said. Life is a big fake. Nobody gives a damn. You're rich or you're poor, you're here, you're gone, you're like the wind. Well, there you are. You ask a taxi driver a straight question, you're going to get a straight answer. I guess the question that a taxi driver is most likely to ask you as you get into a cab is, where to? Isn't it? That's the first thing they say to you. Where to? Where do you want to go? And we're being asked the same question in this passage this morning. Where to? Where is your life and my life headed? Where is our destination, our journey's end? If a man dies, will he live again? Is this life it? Or is there a destination to which we're all heading beyond the grave? Because after all, life is like a journey, isn't it? We start with that destination in mind and work back, as that taxi driver demonstrated in the answers he gave to his questions. We jump in the taxi of life, and we have to answer the question, where to? I guess many of us would simply prefer to say to the taxi driver, oh, don't worry about that, just get on with doing some driving, because I'm not sure where I'm going. Well, Job feels our frustration if we'd rather not discuss our journey's end. He begins the chapter agreeing with our taxi driver. Did you notice that? Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Man is born of woman, is two things, of few days, and full of trouble. In other words, life is futile and fragile, and life is frustrating. A few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. We know that what Job is saying is true, don't we? It's a universal experience, isn't it? But it's hardly a philosophy to inspire us. It doesn't exactly get you out of bed in the morning, does it? To say we're here today, we're gone tomorrow, life is fleeting, we're just a shadow. One writer said, look, this is the tension that we live in this world, is that in one sense we have to acknowledge that life is short and will soon come to an end. And yet we're not ready for that. And here's how one writer expressed it. He said, all of us understand that there is an end of life. I mean, that's biology class 101, isn't it? There is an end of life, but none of us can accept an end of living. Do you see the difference? I know I'm going to die, but I'm not ready to die. There's an end of life, but an end of living? And there's a world of difference, isn't there? Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, famously said in the Stanford University commencement address in 2005, he said, "No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. We understand that we will die, but we can't accept that we will die." And that's Job's dilemma in this chapter before us. It's all too frustrating. Albert Camus, the French existentialist philosopher, said, "Beauty is unbearable. It drives us to despair, offering us for a minute the glimpse of eternity that we should like to stretch out over the whole of time." So we have to live in a world of beauty and accept our mortality. And he says that's unbearable. There's a difference between understanding that we will die and accepting that we will die. And in his frustration, Job speaks to his creator, doesn't he? In verses 5 and 6, he basically says to God, "And this is your doing, God. This is your fault. Man's days are determined. By who?" Verse 5, "You have decreed the numbers of his days. You have set limits he cannot exceed." So what is Job's request of his creator? Verse 6, "Well, would you please just leave us in peace for a while? Look away from him, let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired hand." God limits our life, so maybe the best that we can ask is for a quiet life from the God who has ordained our days. Job's complaint is not just that life is frustrating and fleeting, but he also wants to say that because of that, it gives everything that you do a sense of futility. Look at verse 19. We didn't have it read, but it's a profound verse. And again, Job has to say to us, look, what conclusion can you reach if you know that one day soon you're going to die? He says in verse 19, "As water wears away the stones and torrents wash away the soil, so you," talking to God, "you destroy man's hope." You destroy my hope. If the grave is the end, if that is all I have, you destroy my hope. Leo Tolstoy wrote in his Confessions, "Is there meaning in my life which will not be destroyed by the inevitable death awaiting me?" Bertrand Russell, the British philosopher, explained his futility this way. He said, "All the labor of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system, and that the whole temple of man's achievements must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins." You destroy man's hope. God, you do that because you limit our days. And death seems to win. Job says, verse 7, "If only human beings were like trees." Did you notice that? He says in verse 7 of chapter 14, at least there's hope for a tree. Because a tree can be alive even when it looks dead. You cut it down at the stump and you think, right, that's an end to that tree. And then the rain comes. And the stump may rot into the ground, but little buds of life come out of the roots that are still alive. It can look dead, but life is in it. He says, if only we human beings were like trees. Job says, humans are less like a tree and more like water down the plug hole. There are some who hope, I guess, that maybe we can find a way to conquer death. That this frustration, this futility, maybe science, maybe technology can overcome it for us. Maybe there is a hope for humanity. Brian Appleyard, the author, and a Times newspaper journalist, has written a book, meeting people who have one big concern, and the book is called How to Live Forever or Die Trying. The blurb on the back of the book describes it as a history of our obsession with immortality and a revealing snapshot of how it is being pursued. And early on in the book, Appleyard interviews a guy called Bruce Klein. I looked him up. He's still alive, and he's still functioning as the chief executive of, get this, the Immortality Institute. established in 2002. Guess which country he's in? Yeah, sorry, any Americans amongst us. What is the Immortality Institute? What is it designed to do? This is its mission statement: conquering the blight of involuntary death. Involuntary death, conquering it. Look, even on Easter Sunday, 150,000 people will die. 100,000 people will die today of old age around the world. And this is what Klein says of it. He says, I call it the silent tsunami. Every day, more than 100,000 people die quietly and acceptingly, saying that their time has come, or some other euphemism. But with a real tsunami, they say it's a tragedy. We must do something to prevent this in the future. And he's saying, what's the difference between a silent tsunami and a real tsunami? Well, whatever the Immortality Institute tries, I don't think many of us would want to put our money into that institute, would we? You're looking for them to provide a solution? So where do we find any hope? Well, Job puts the question back to the only one who can offer any hope, and that's God. It's as if Job says to him in the verses that follow, if you're the one who has numbered our days, if you're the one who's brought this condition upon us, maybe, just maybe, you can do something about it. Verse 13, if only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. A futile life? Well, maybe Job thinks there could be a future life too. So here's Job's question to God. If a man dies, will he live again? And Job begins to think that God may have an answer for him. Remember, this man Job is living literally thousands of years, probably 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, living as a contemporary of the patriarchs, of men like Abraham. And yet he begins to wonder, is there hope? Even though Job will one day die, verse 15, it's God's character that gives him some confidence. You will call and I will answer you. Why? Because you will long for the creature your hands have made. See, Job knew that when God made the world, death was not part of God's original design for this creation. There's nothing natural about human death. Job could say of any funeral, emphatically, this was not the way it was meant to be. That's why Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. In God's good creation, human beings were designed to flourish and live forever. God made us for eternity. You and I were not born to die. Death entered our world not because of God's grand design, but because of, Genesis chapter 3, human sin. It was only when human beings rebelled against God, it was only when human beings made in the image of God, made for relationship with God, made for eternity with God, it's only when human beings decided to throw that all away and to prefer to live life without God, walking out of a relationship with Him, that God said to humanity, from dust I made you, and to dust therefore you shall return. So the frustration and the futility of life, the limits that God has placed on life, are because of our sin. And the story of the Bible is the story of a God who longs for His creation. Verse 15, you will long for the creature your hands have made. Imagine we woke up this morning and heard on the news that the Mona Lisa painting had been attacked by a vandal in the night and someone had sprayed it with red paint all over the Mona Lisa overnight. Do you think that the owners would do nothing about it? Do you think that they'd shrug their shoulders and say, well, what's meant to be is meant to be, and leave the Mona Lisa covered in red spray paint for people to see? Or just take it down and hide it away and say, well, there are plenty of other paintings for you to look at in the Louvre? It would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? No, the great and the good would gather immediately, and the first question on their minds would be, how can we restore this masterpiece? We must put this right. Their single goal would be nothing short of its full restoration. Everything had to be as it once was, the Mona Lisa restored to full glory. Well, if that's true of a painting, however valuable that painting may be, what does God think of his creation that's been marred by sin? God is committed to restoring this world. It's his masterpiece. And his creatures that were made for a relationship with him, God is committed to restoring us, worth so much more than any painting. But for hope to be real, for hope to mean something to Job, God must do something about his sin. See that verse 16? Surely then, as he looks to the God who is for him and not against him, he says, surely then you will count my steps but will not keep track of my sin. Job's hope is that God won't hold his sin against him and punish him for his sin by putting him in the grave. Verse 17, instead he says, God, you'll do something about my sin. God, you'll take my sin and like bagging up the rubbish and putting it out to be taken away. So verse 17, my offenses will be sealed up in a bag. He'll cover over our sin, verse 17, like a fresh coat of paint on a wall, covering up the marks and the dirt and the sin. If a man dies, will he live again? Well, yes, God can do it, but only if he deals with our sin, if he bags it up and takes it away, if he covers it over. And of course, what Job begins to dimly see, we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Because you see, there could be no Easter day without Good Friday, could there? Not until our sin is collected up, bagged up, and taken away, and dealt with. Could we have the hope of resurrection life? Death remains the penalty for sin. And unless God removes our sin, we must die. But when Jesus entered the world, he came to restore God's good creation by taking upon himself our sin, bagging it up, putting it on his shoulders, and bearing God's full wrath against our sin. He gave up his life that we might not die, and he cried out, it is finished. And so Job's question receives a new answer, doesn't it? If a man dies, will he live again? Well, yes, if his sins have been forgiven and forgotten forever. And the evidence for that truth, the evidence is before us on Easter Day, isn't it? On Easter Sunday. As early on the first Easter Sunday, Luke tells us of those women who took the spices and went to anoint Jesus' body. They found that stone rolled away, and they did not find the body of Jesus. An angel spoke those life-changing words, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Once Jesus had died to sin, God raised him to life. And that means there is now a man in heaven. Of course, Jesus is much more than a man. He is fully God and fully man, but he is no less than a man. There is a man who has defeated death and risen from the grave and answers that question. If a man dies, will he live again? The answer of Easter Day is yes. Jesus' resurrection cuts across Job's despair. The frustration and futility of life are met with the reality of a future for life. When the taxi driver of life says, "Where to?" Jesus says, "Resurrection life, everlasting life, eternal life in a world without sickness or pain or sin or death." The body of the great leaders of world history lie in the ground. We know where some of them are, others we don't. but Jesus' body is not to be found anywhere on earth. And that is a philosophy of hope, isn't it? That changes everything. Job knew this truth faintly, but he knew it. Turn with me, would you, to chapter 19 of Job and those most famous verses. Perhaps you know the verses even if you didn't know where they came from. Verse 23, page 523. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll. How ironic. Job's longing 4,000 years ago that the words that we're about to read would be kept for future readers. And here we are reading them. Could you imagine that he would ever think that 4,000 years later we'd be reading these words? I know, verse 25, I know. What do you know, Job? I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know something else as well. I know that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And I know something else, verse 26, I know that after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. See the things that Job knows that fills his heart with delight and joy and worship. My heart yearns within me because I know I have a Redeemer who lives. And because he lives, I will see God in the flesh. For Job, if you know anything about his story, you'll know that his story was not at all an easy one. His life was full of pain. It was full of suffering. It was a tragic life, many of us would say. A life that you wouldn't wish upon your worst enemy. Bereavement, illness, bankruptcy, rejection. His faith in God had not spared him the consequences of living in a fallen world. And yet, the hope of heaven transformed him. My heart yearns within me. We live life backwards, don't we? We look to the destination's end, and sure of our future as Christians, a future that we know far more profoundly than Job ever knew, sure of that future, it begins to fill our present, doesn't it? I know where I'm going. Where to? Resurrection, eternal life in heaven. I know I have a future. I know that should man die, that man will die, and yet he will live again. And I know that even more profoundly than Job ever could. And that story gives me confidence as a Christian when I don't know what today will bring, let alone tomorrow. It gives me peace with God to know that he is for me and not against me. It gives me joy that one day I will see my Redeemer. I will see Jesus face to face. And it gives me hope. Hope that brings strength for each day, that transcends the present and sustains me for the future. Why are you looking for the risen amongst the dead?